Obedience to God is always worth the cost, being fully committed to Christ. We're going to see this morning from our study of a king called Amaziah that it's worth the cost to follow God. Now, the 29-year reign of Amaziah, who succeeded his father Joash, can be summarized in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 25, where we read, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." 2 Kings chapter 14 footnotes this statement when it says, "yet not like his father David." And so Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not like David, his father. Now the term perfect or whole means complete, sound. Amaziah served God, but not with a steadfast, upright, obedient, and devoted to God heart. He did not surrender completely to God. Parts of his heart he kept for selfish purposes. And this morning we are going to see the consequences of a half-committed heart, which is a valuable life lesson for each of us. Our first point today is Amaziah's act of reprisal, which is seen in verses 2 and 3. One of this king's first official acts was the avenging, if you remember last week from our study of Joash, his father's murder. We see that in chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Now, verse 3 tells us he slew his servants that had killed his father. In other words, he fulfilled God's command to punish murderers with execution, which was a command first given by God in Genesis chapter 9. But as verse 4 tells us, he did not execute their children. And this clemency was due to Amaziah's observance of the law of Moses, that the offender alone, not the father or the son of the offender, shall be put to death for his own sin. Remember, as Exodus 20 declares, God's mercy to 1,000 generations far exceeds his judgment to the third and fourth generations. And I praise God for that. And so here is an example of Amaziah's obedience, which brings us to our second point, and that's Amaziah's battle with the men of Seir. Amaziah began military preparations intending to battle Edom, the sons of Seir. And if you remember from your Bible history, Edom, that offspring, came from Esau. And they had a tendency to always be rebelling. That was their history. Now, a census of Judah's able-bodied army revealed that Amaziah's forces were seriously depleted. We're talking here some 300,000 fighting men from those numbered in the days of Jehoshaphat, which were nearly 1.2 million. So the numbers had been decreased by 900,000. And this concerned Amaziah. He was about to battle the Edomites, and he felt like he needed more men. And so what did he do to put more boots on the ground? Well, at a great expense, verse 6 tells us, Amaziah took 100 talents of silver. You're ever wondering how much that would weigh? It would be 3¾ tons. And he gave this money to the northern kingdom, to Joash. He hired mercenaries to bolster his numbers. But this act was not acceptable to the Lord because it was tantamount to forming an ungodly alliance, as a prophet of God clearly pointed out. Notice verse 7. O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Ephraim would be another name for Israel. The prophet continued in verse 8 that if Amaziah chose to go to battle with these mercenaries, he should be prepared to use his own strength because the Lord would not be with him. The Lord would not help him. Then he said, the prophet actually said, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. A if you fight with these soldiers from the northern kingdom, you're going to lose. Friends, always remember to fight with God is to receive his help. To fight contrary to his will is to have God overthrow you. So you always want to make sure you and God are in the same army. Because again, he alone has the power to cast down. He determines the winners and the losers. And so in short, if Amaziah wanted to win this battle, he needed to dismiss these mercenaries, which thankfully he did. Now Amaziah was convinced that the prophet's counsel was right. He followed this prophet's advice. But he wondered, notice verse 9, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given to the army of Israel? He was asking, won't it be costly to obey God? To which the prophet responded, and always remember this, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Meaning you always come out ahead when you follow God's orders. Friends, always remember whatever obedience costs, it always is cheaper than disobedience. It is better to forfeit now some materialistic, temporal expense than to turn from God and his path of life with divine blessings and victory. One author writes, God doesn't need Satan to help to bless you. So Amaziah rightly sent the Israelites home, but they left quite offended. In fact, verse 10 tells us, the end of verse 10, therefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. I mean, the text says their anger was greatly exercised. They were angry. Now you ask, well, why were these soldiers from Ephraim, from Israel, so put out? Because they counted on the spoils of war for additional income. A note here, these Israelites' great anger, their rage, further showed why the Lord was not with them. They were godless people. Well, verse 11 continues the narrative, and Amaziah strengthened himself, led forth his people, and went to the Valley of Salt, and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. Again, walking in obedience, Amaziah experienced the victory God promised. And these rebellious Edomites were defeated in the plains south of the Dead Sea. But then, with unusual brutality, Amaziah's army took an additional 10,000 men as prisoners, and as verse 12 states, threw them over a cliff to their deaths. Now, interestingly, Obadiah, in his prophecy against Edom, addresses these high cliffs in that area. Now, one author says that the purpose of this gruesomeness was to inflict a psychological wound on the minds of the Edomites to discourage any further thought of retaliation. But meanwhile, the dismissed and angry Israelite troops on their way back home raided Judean outposts in the northern parts of the country. Beth Horon, which was one of the settlements they ransacked, was about a dozen miles northwest of Jerusalem in the Valley of Ajalon and lay along one of the few good routes through the hill country between the north and the south. And the end of verse 13 says of these soldiers that they smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. And I say how despicable and shameful. Friends, Amaziah did right. He followed the advice of the prophet, and God gave victory over the Edomites. But notice, understand his initial rash action in hiring these mercenaries. We call it poor judgment. We call it a lack of discernment, brought calamitous results, which is an example of the consequences of having a half-committed heart. A heart not fully yielded to the Spirit. Because when the flesh is in control, which we read about in Galatians chapter 6, the result is always corruption. Be all in for Christ. Don't be half-hearted in your Christian walk. you will pay a great price for yielding to your own will. It's just a matter of time. When you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. That's Bible truth. Come now to our third point, and that's Amaziah's idolatry. After defeating the Edomites, you know, it's almost hard to believe this actually happened, but he brought back home, as part of the spoils of war, the idols of the Edomites. And he went so far, notice the end of verse 14, that he set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Now you ask, well, why would he do that? Because he wasn't fully committed to God, which moved him to fill his heart with other gods. When your heart isn't fully committed to God, there's a void. And your heart is always going to be filled with something. It's either going to be filled with God, or it's going to be filled with another God. And so when your heart isn't fully committed to God, mark it down, you will allow other gods to be worshipped by your heart. And you know that to be true. Well, what was the Lord's reaction to this idolatry? Well, it was swift, but it was justified. Verse 15 tells us the Lord's anger burned against Amaziah. Verse 15, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Amaziah, why would you want to worship the gods of the people you have just defeated? Since those gods did not protect them from you, what can they possibly offer, do for you? Always remember, friends, only the Lord God can protect you, not the gods of this world. But only God can protect you. And of course, every age is an age where we need God's protection. But I'm just encouraging you even more. I feel, well, I don't even want to say it that way. We always need God's protection. But this world is really standing against us. And I'm just encouraging you to be fully on board with God, because from him comes your protection, your strength, your hope, your victory. Well, the prophet's rebuke, why have you set up the gods of the Edomites to worship? They didn't give the Edomites victory over you. Why would you do that? The prophet's rebuke must have greatly stung Amaziah, which caused him in the middle of this censure to shout, stop it. And then the king threatened the prophet with death. Why should thou be smitten? Verse 16. Friends, the disrespect shown to this prophet revealed Amaziah's true heart. But in his last words to the king, the prophet declared, notice the end of verse 16, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee. Why? Because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. I say, what a costly price for disobedience. Amaziah was soon to lose his life. Again, God was merciful to send Amaziah a prophet, a correcting prophet. But as we'll now see as we look at our next point, he traded the prophet's wise counsel, counsel that came from God, for the foolish advice from those who recommended that he next strike Israel, no doubt in retaliation for the plundering attacks by the dismissed mercenaries of Israel. And we see that in verse 17. It's so true. When our hearts are not fully committed to the Lord, we listen to the wrong people. We listen to the wrong advice. I'm trying to be a prophet. And I'm telling you, when your heart is half committed to God, the bridge is out. And sooner or later, you're going to come to that precipice. And there's not going to be a bridge there. So my advice is turn around. Don't go down that road. But when your heart isn't fully committed to God, you say, I'm not going to listen to Pastor Lane. And oftentimes the people you listen to are people that are as well not committed to Christ. So you both journey over the cliff. How sad. Well, we come to our next to the last point, Amaziah's defeat by Joash. And this is the Joash of Israel. There was a Joash of Judah that we studied last week. This is the Joash of Israel. So being now proud of his success against Edom, Amaziah had reason to believe his 300,000 man army that had just killed 20,000 Edomites could easily defeat a weakened army of 10,000 soldiers who had recently been defeated by the Syrians. And you see that in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 17. This is what the text says of this Israelite army. For the king of Syria had destroyed them. This was the army that Amaziah was about to fight. For the king of Assyria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. In other words, he had just completely wiped them out. And so we read back in our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 17, and then Amaziah the king of Judah took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. And here was Amaziah's challenge to war, to which the king of Israel, Joash, responded in the form of a parable, which we see in verse 18, that this thistle, and this thistle he was referring to was Amaziah, who imagined himself to be equal with the cedar, and the cedar was Israel, presumptuously suggested a marriage alliance between them. Now the difference between the two, the thistle, Amaziah, and the cedar, Joash or Israel, was made obvious when a wild beast passed through and crushed the thistle but was powerless to injure the cedar. And then we see in verse 19, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now, this is Joash speaking to Amaziah, abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? What was he saying, Amaziah? Don't let your boasting pride lead you into further disobedience that will bring to pass your downfall. For your own good, go home. Go back home. Well, the chronicler makes clear that Amaziah's decision to ignore Joash's advice came from God, and that the Lord had determined to use Joash to punish Amaziah because he and Judah had sought after the gods of Edom because of Amaziah's idolatry. Now, the description of the battle indicates that it was brief and decisive. Notice verse 21. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, the king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And thereafter Amaziah was captured, verse 23, at Beth Shemesh, a city 15 miles west of Bethlehem. Amaziah, whose name means strength of Jah, or we could say strength of Jehovah, in strengthening himself, became a prisoner of war. When you are worshiping other gods, you trust in your own strength, not the strength of the Lord, and you become a prisoner of those gods. Remember, self-sufficiency sooner or later ends in defeat. And then Joash made sure Amaziah, this beaten and humiliated king, made sure that he saw firsthand the destruction of the walls of Jerusalem. We're talking 600 feet of it. Joash and Israel, destroyed the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate on the north to the northwest corner gate. You say, well, why would they include that? They wanted us to know that this actually happened. And then after Jerusalem was deprived of her defenses, her treasure was looted. Verse 24. And he took, this is Joash, took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house. And he also took hostages and returned to Samaria. Obed-Edom was the name of the Levitical family who were the gatekeepers and the musicians of the temple. We have here the terrible price of Amaziah's foolish embrace of idolatry. Again, so, so costly. Well, we come to our final point, and that is Amaziah's last chapter. Amaziah either remained alive at Jerusalem or he was returned there later, perhaps after Joash's death, whom he outlived by 15 years. And you see that in verse 25. But either way, Amaziah's defeat left the southern kingdom defeated and depleted. And consequently, Amaziah became a very unpopular king. One author writes of Amaziah, it was a kind of lifeless life, while under the hatred and contempt of his subjects. Verse 27, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. Amaziah was finally forced to go into exile at Lachish, a place 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, where a band of assassins found him, killed him, and then brought his body back for burial, after which he was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah, which we see in verse 28. You ask, well, why did Amaziah flee to Lachish? Because Lachish was the first of the cities of Judah, one of the first to adopt the idolatrous ways of the kingdom of Israel. And so it was natural for this idolatrous Amaziah to seek asylum there. Now we began this message talking about certain items that are costly, but are worth the cost. And certainly living an obedient life, being fully committed to Christ, yes, is costly. It's costly. Think of the persecution Christians are experiencing worldwide even today, which is simply a fulfillment of 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's Bible truth. And the biographies of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And Paul's autobiography in 1 Corinthians 4 plainly tell this story. Let me just very briefly give you Paul's life's narrative in 1 Corinthians 4, where he says, we are made a spectacle unto the world. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak. We are despised. We both hunger and thirst, are naked, are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. We are reviled. We are persecuted. We suffer for it. We are defamed. We are made the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That is the price, the cost that Paul experienced in following Christ. And this pain and suffering prompts you and I to ask, who would permit himself to be the recipient of such a life? I mean, humanly, we repel against that. Who wants to be hungry? Who wants to be thirsty? Who wants to be unclothed? Who wants to be buffeted? Who wants to have no certain place to call home? I mean, that just goes against everything we are. So why would we even want to go down that road, let alone experience what's on that road? Well, let me remind you, there's an even greater cost for not walking that road, for walking in disobedience to our Lord. For then the flesh, not the spirit, is in control, which leads to pride. Didn't we see pride in Amaziah? A refusal to listen to godly counsel. Didn't we see that in Amaziah? Which then breeds poor judgment. Didn't we see that in Amaziah? Along with some form of idol worship. We surely saw that. Please understand, when Jesus doesn't fully have our hearts, another God will. And thereafter, God allows this fleshly sin to take its natural course in our lives to work against us. When you're following Christ, when you're being obedient to God, He works for you. But when you are following other gods, then even these other gods work against you. The gods of this world are very cruel. And they're very destructive. And it's called corruption. When we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. And how destructive corruption is. Now, thinking again of Amaziah, we see the corruption of the flesh in the loss of his resources, in the hatred others had for him, and finally in his shameful death. How sad. Friends, we're talking about the king who was related to David of the kingdom of Judah. I mean, that's no small calling. And this is how he died. So again, there's corruption, there's death in our disobedience, but there's honor and life in our obedience. Full commitment to Christ and his will always bring blessings that are life-giving and eternal. And those everlasting pleasures Paul and all the heroes of the faith are experiencing right now in God's presence, which they will experience forever. Friends, wholehearted obedience, surrender, is costly, but it's worth the price. Half-hearted disobedience is not. Please ask God for his grace to be willing to pay the cost of obedience. It's eternally worthwhile. We sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all these sorrows will erase. So let's bravely run this race till we see Christ. Pastor Beck read from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And what will we reap? Eternal life. When we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. When we sow to the spirit, we reap life everlasting.